waiting for. And so they turn to this experience or that experience. It could be alcohol or drugs. It could be any number of things. It's their coping mechanism, and it's used to help them to forget that they're waiting. Other people want simply an emotional experience to be hyped up and pepped up so they can go on another day because they're tired of waiting. It's like being at a stoplight, and the stoplight won't change. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and nothing ever changes. You see, they've made the proverbial mistake that if God is silent, he must also be still. They concluded, if I can't see God doing something, then inevitably he must be doing nothing. God told Noah it was going to rain, and he had to wait 120 years before he saw one drop. It took 120 years to build that boat. God doesn't care how long it takes. Time isn't his concern. Hannah wanted a baby, and she had to wait until God supernaturally moved many years later. Ruth wanted a husband, and she had to wait. Habakkuk waited for justice. Jesus told his disciples to wait for the promise of the Father. The Bible is full of waiters. No, not these kind. So, men and women who must be placed on hold. Anybody in here waiting? If you're a waiter, you are waiting on something. He doesn't invite you to a new experience. He doesn't invite you to a new thrill. He doesn't invite you to hear the preacher's next sermon. If you're a waiter, he invites you to the character of God. Verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." How do you wait when you have got no choice but to wait? He says, in the context of waiting, you must know the character of God. He says, do you not know? Because when you have to wait, it's easy to forget what God is like. And when you have to wait in silence and in cold weather, and when your circumstances are drizzly and cloudy and rainy, he appeals to what you know about God as the basis of your waiting. He doesn't look at his clock and determine your plan. He says, number one, God is an everlasting God. And the second thing he wants you to know is he is the creator God. He not only does he operate outside of your clock, but he operates outside of your clock with the ability to do anything he wants when he chooses to do it without any raw materials to use to get it done. Because when he created, theologians would say he created ex nihilo, meaning to create out of nothing, which means he didn't have anything to work with but him. Which means you don't have to know how he's going to do it, because he doesn't need anything to do it with to get it done. He is the creator who does not need raw materials in order to address what you're waiting for. And numbers 3 and 4, he does not become tired or weary. He is not napping on you. He is not zoned out. He has not forgotten you. He has not missed your situation. He is well aware of the facts, and he notes the feelings. His understandable is inscrutable, which means it's impossible to understand or interpret his ways. It's just a fancy way of saying you just can't figure him out. In other words, you'll get a headache trying to figure him out. You've been living with people in your house that you haven't figured out. How in the world are you going to try and figure out the unfigureoutable one? So his understanding is inscrutable. So don't get all bent out of shape because he's operating silently. You don't know what in the world he's doing. You don't know why he's taking so long, because you'd be wasting your time trying to figure it out. His understanding is inscrutable. That's what makes him God. Well, then, how am I supposed to make it? Where am I going to get this patience from? When I don't know where he is, I don't know what he's doing, the justice due me isn't coming to me, he's got all this power, he's got this odd clock that I don't understand, how in the world am I going to make it? Verse 29, well, here's how you're going to make it while you wait. He gives strength to the weary. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. I can't tell you when your breakthrough is going to come because he hasn't told me. But he told me something I can tell you. While you're waiting, he will give you new strength. I can't tell you how, when, or whether your breakthrough is going to come, but I can tell you because he told me to tell you here in verse 29 that he gives waiters power to the faint. And to them that have run out of might, he increaseth their strength. He gives it to those who get up, whose get up is gotten up and gone. And notice it says he gives it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pray for it. He grants it to those who are weary and have no might. So the only qualification you have to get the new strength while you wait is to be weary. He says, well, how come I don't have any new strength yet? Well, because you're not weary yet. You say, well, don't tell me I'm not weary. You don't know me. I could be hiding it and covering it up so well that you wouldn't know it. You're not weary. You say, well, how do I know I'm not weary? Well, because you're still trying to make it happen in your own strength. So you're not weary. To be weary is to come to the end of your resources. It's to say, uncle. It is to say to God, if you don't, I can't. That's weary. But if you're still manipulating, trying to make it happen in the flesh, trying to create it through your own strength, you're not faint enough yet. God knows how to bring about a change quickly, but he wants you in a totally dependent position, weary. Now, you can become weary voluntarily or mandatorily. I mean, he can put you in a situation until you get weary, and or you can decide, I'm weary up front. Son, I can hear you now. Hey, Lord, I'm weary. Call me weary. I'm weary right now. Call me faint. And so while you're waiting, he will replenish you. Verse 30. Young men grow weary and tired. Verse 30 says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. So it's not about how old you are, because right there he says it's the young men. So just so you know, you can't say, well, if I were 20 years younger, I could handle this. God says, no, I know some young folk walking around like old folk, young folk who want to give up, young folk who want to commit suicide, young folk who throw their lives away. Youth does not solve this problem because he says young shall be faint and weary and utterly fall. In fact, vigorous young men, athletes, stumble badly. So it's not about your shape or how much you work out or how physically fit your condition is. It's not about any of that. Now, I know what you're saying. Help me, because I'm about to quit. I'm about to throw in the towel. I heard this God stuff every week. My circumstance hasn't changed, and I am tired and frustrated. I'm tired of my marriage. I'm tired of work. I'm tired of my life. I'm tired. And if you don't give me something from God that will give me a new feeling, then I can't make it. I'm just so tired. I'm very tired. Well, verse 31 is for you then. I know it looks like the justice due you is gone. I know you're tired. And I know you just can't figure out the inscrutable. But verse 31 is one verse you can bank on. It's yours, even though you're tired. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and shall not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. I know I go a bit fast here, so I want you to take 15 seconds here and read that verse through twice. I know you know what it says, but take it slow and just read it from God to you. And instead of they, put your name in there. Go ahead. The word wait in Hebrew is an interesting word. It was used in the process of making rope. And you all know that rope is a collection of strands that have been knitted together This primitive Hebrew word meaning to bind together by twisting. So the more strands, the thicker the rope. Its size is determined by how many you put together. It starts off as one single strand. It's weary. In other words, the rope will break. If you feel like you're about to break, like you're hanging on by a thread, that means you have not become yet a rope. For a rope, even though it's one rope, is not one strand. It's a compilation of strands knitted together to make one thick rope. The word weight was the process of stranding one strand of string after another again and again and again until you wind up with a rope and you understand one strand will break, one rope does not. Why does one believer quit and another not quit when they are in the same situation? Why does one believer throw in the towel and another keeps on keeping on when they are in the same situation? Why does one single live in misery while another lives in victory when both are looking to God for a mate? Because one is hanging on to a string and the other is hanging on to a rope. But they that wait upon the Lord, they that keep stranding this thing together again and again and again, are knitting a rope of faith. There's no way around it. To wait on God involves time. And of course, you should have faith that he's going to come through. It's not hard to sprint to your car on the way out of here today. It's a whole other thing to run a full marathon. What do you do with your time? Very simple. It involves routine faithfulness. To wait on the Lord doesn't mean you sit in a corner and do nothing. Waiting on the Lord means that you're so confident in the Lord that you're waiting on that you'll proceed with your routine faithfulness. You're so confident in the victory of God that you're going to proceed in the daily routine of life as mundane, frustrating, depressing, irritating as it happens to be. You're going to maintain even though you're on call waiting. Because like call waiting, you understand he can interrupt your life at any time. You ever been on a call and the other line rings at the most weird times because there's someone else trying to get through? You have to understand that the Creator God you're dealing with, this is the Creator God that you're dealing with, so stay on the line. He can come through at any time. I started witnessing to this guy that was doing this structural engineering report. And I just know every time I go to witness to somebody, something's going to happen. Sure enough, my phone rings. You know, and I just, isn't that kind of funny? I kind of take that as like the opposite of God. You know, it's like somebody trying to break through and prevent me from witnessing. But I didn't allow it. So I'm sorry I can't tell you when, but he says to wait upon the Lord. Now what does that mean? It means don't go outside of the Lord to fix it yourself. The moment you go outside of the Lord, that is to divinely ordained circumstances to fix what you're waiting on for yourself, you are now no longer waiting on the Lord, you're waiting on you to fix it. You ever go outside of biblical criteria to address what you're frustrated about with regard on waiting on the Lord? You have now left waiting on the Lord. So a lot of us who think that we're waiting on the Lord are not waiting on the Lord because we go outside of the Lord to fix what the Lord wants to handle himself. He says, you've got to wait on the Lord. He's got to be the subject of your wait. And that's why you get, God will let you get weary and weary and weary until he is the only source of outcome. Waiting on the Lord involves one other thing. It involves worship because to wait on the Lord was also to wait before the Lord. It was being in his presence. His presence is what gives you the ability to handle the time dilemma. While you're waiting, which is the frustration of time, and society is becoming less and less patient, as a whole, we want it now. Amazon will get it here by tomorrow. He wants you to wait in his presence. And what he is suggesting is, as David said, in his presence is joy evermore. What God does is supply the emptiness of your wait with the veracity of his joy. So that is that the wait is tolerable. When I take a book to the waiting room of the doctor's office, it doesn't make the time shorter. It occupies the time sufficiently that it was okay to wait. God may not change his timetable because you're tired. Because he's inscrutable and he's doing stuff that none of us have the slightest idea about. But what he will do is create a playpen in your soul so that while you're awaiting, the waiting is not all that bad. But you are to wait on him, and you know how it is when a good waiter, a waitress waits on you at a restaurant. They come into your presence to serve you. They come into your presence with you in mind. And what a beautiful thing it is when you're out at a restaurant and the waiter or waitress is just superb at their craft. And the better the waiter, the better you feel, and you are absolutely delighted at what an enjoyable evening that person made for you. And of course, you let them know and reflect it in your gratitude. In your gratuity. But God wants us to wait on him to entertain his presence. And he gives us three things that he's going to do. He's given you three ways he will give you new strength. New strength means to exchange our weakness for his strength. New strength is recharged batteries. He says, I will exchange my strength for your weakness in one of three ways. You will mount up on wings like eagles. You get that picture, the majestic eagle, our national bird. What a magnificent creature it is, because the thing everybody wants to see is the eagle soar. One way God addresses you and renews your strength, vigor, and vitality while you wait is to become the wind underneath your wings so that you soar above the circumstances rather than live underneath them. And you get to experience the exhilaration of victory through him. It is where he emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually updrafts you. It's where he brings things into your life that you never expected. When you're ready to give up and God just shows up, that's eagle's wings. God wants us to wait on him to entertain his presence. His intervention is where he swoops in out of nowhere like an eagle and just lifts you up above the situation. And number two, he says you're going to run and you won't get tired. This is God's interaction. God, his interaction is where he becomes your jogging buddy. And you know, as you're running, doing the best you can, your jogging buddy will interact with you. He'll help pass that difficult, strenuous time and talk and interact with you and help give you a second wind. You ever notice some joggers or runners, they can have full-on conversations and you're just gasping for air, you know? But it's a good jogging partner. You know, they're going to talk to you and give you a second wind because their interaction with you causes you to forget about the fact that you're running, and they give you a second wind, thus adverting you giving up a long time ago. This is for you, Danny. Jogging partner will talk you into not quitting when you would have stopped a long time ago, because their interaction with you causes you to forget about the fact that you're running. That's why people jog with earbuds in, so that they can cause them a distraction to the pain of running. So when you hear that favorite Rocky song come on, you get inspired and excited and motivated just to go on a little further. That's why you need the body of Christ. Because you need someone jogging with you. You need somebody to remind you that it's going to be okay. You're going to make it. Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. That's when God runs with you. Sometimes if you're waiting on a new job, the place will call down and swoop you up. Sometimes you got to go out on all those job interviews and look for that job yourself. And he just wants you to know that he's going into every one of those interviews with you. Sometimes you're walking, you can't run no more, the loads are too heavy. Sometimes God doesn't show up out of nowhere and swoop you out of it. Sometimes you won't have those miracle testimonies like the next brother does, or he had, how God just came out of nowhere for him and just did this and that just may not be your story. You may go out there and run and do all you can thinking God is running with you and nothing happens. You just stop running. He says, you won't become weary. And just stop. Remember that? It's kind of like those moving sidewalks at the airports. They just come underneath you and lift you off the ground and carry you when you're tired. You're tired of carrying and your luggage all that way. And that's God's interaction. New strength. Not weary. You won't faint. You're going to make it through. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know how long you're going to have to wait for it. All I know is God has set it up so that everybody can make it. Those that wait on the Lord shall get a new capacity to keep going until their change comes. And sometimes God is going to swoop down and deliver you out of it. Other times God's going to jog with you and talk to you and encourage you on while you run this race. And at other times God is going to come underneath you and bear you along because the load's too heavy and you could barely walk. Either one of these three things will result in the same thing, new capacity, renewed strength. Our God is able to meet you right where you are, even while you wait. Finally, for some more good encouragement, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 real quick. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13 to 21 are some awfully encouraging words. It says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family," that's the whole church, "in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasseth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That's to you and I. That's to all believers. And in closing, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. It's simple to me, but I suppose it wasn't simple the first time I heard it because I was one of those cradle Catholics. You ever hear that term, cradle Catholic, when you know your parents stick you in a church as a baby and they just run you through there and just they want you to become Catholic from the cradle, right? So it just gets pounded in. I was that way until I left sixth grade. The problem wasn't the gospel itself. The problem was I had been lied to by false teachers for so long that trying to make sense of what I was being told was difficult. See, I thought that getting to heaven was by merit. I thought in order to get there, there was something I needed to do to get there. I thought for so long that I had to do all the following. And I'm going to read them to you. And by the way, I totally sold myself on the fact that I'd never achieve or attain all that was necessary in their list of things to do to get to heaven. And so I had completely told myself that I'm okay with going to hell because it's just not for a guy like me. They condoned infant baptism. I was told that I needed to hang on to that baptism certificate they gave me because that Christ someday was going to ask me for it. Because I couldn't remember, you know, it being, you know, I was too young, but I was going to have to prove it to him someday. You know, they got you rubbing ashes on your forehead on Ash Wednesday. You got to wave palm branches around on Palm Sunday. You got to observe Lent and give up eating meat throughout that time period on Fridays. And you must believe that the Pope is the vicar of Christ, Christ's earthly representative, right, who has been given holy orders directly from Christ. And then I must pray for the dead because obviously I got to. That's because obviously the dead haven't made it there. They went to another place called purgatory where they're going to end up getting moved from once they clean themselves up enough to get there. I got to get my first communion before taking part in the Lord's Supper. Then I need to get my confirmation in eighth grade. And then the burning smoke of the incense in the church being waved around in the church was always creepy to me and felt like the fires of hell were just coming up through the floors of the church. You know, and at the altar, and the altar boy rings the bell when the priest would hold up that wafer, which represents the changing into the body of Christ. They call it transubstantiation. Then they got nuns in the church. You must have no children or debts and remain celibate. Priests can't get married and they must remain celibate as well. They can, but they can absolve you of your sins. And so there's no need to busy up God's time with that. Because since it can be done in a confessional booth where you receive instructions on how many Hail Marys and Our Fathers to say, and so you're good. Their Bible is the correct Bible with the six extra books they put in it, and they have a couple of catechism books to go along with that in case, you know, you need it all explained to you. They got casino night in their church and serve beer, and they claim that Padre Pio was that real stigmatist, you know, who had the, he had the sores in his hands and feet, you know, who must have been closer to God than any other person due to the blood coming out of his hands. When I think back, I wonder how in the world I could have gone and believed all that crap. And how bad I feel for all those that still do. Some people don't believe there is a God. They believe that we evolved from this, a giant bowl of microbial soup. Well, Romans 1:20 says they are without excuse. Romans 2:11 says their God is not a respecter of persons. He says it in many other places too. He doesn't respect me any more than he respects any of you. He doesn't favor one over another. When it comes to salvation, he says he is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to faith in Christ. See, your sin separates you from God. It's stuck to you like the stickiest glue that you can never get off of you. You couldn't even shed your own skin to get it off of you. And since this goes for every single person on earth that has ever lived, we are all in the same boat. Well, now what? Just the same way, from the beginning, God sacrificed an animal and made coats of skins for a covering for Adam and Eve, right? They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. That wouldn't work. God sacrificed an animal, shed the blood of an animal, and gave them coats of skin, and he covered them. So he has provided a Savior for you. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, to cover and completely cleanse you and eradicate you of your sins. See, Jesus, he was a perfect sacrifice, sinless and holy. Jesus came and fulfilled all the demands that you read about in the Old Testament law in Leviticus, and he came and he suffered and was tortured and he sacrificed himself for you. He says that he that knew no sin became sin for you. God raised him from the dead 3 days later. Jesus says, all I want you to do is to believe I did that for you personally. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He didn't say he that believes on me and goes to church on Sunday. He didn't say he that believes on me and prays really hard. He didn't say he that believes in me and does anything. He did say believes. What do you got to believe? You're a sinner. Your sin needs to be paid for. You could take it and pay for it yourself. That'd break his heart. But if for some reason you said, no, I'm doing this on my own. Well, you're left in hell paying for it for eternity. He said to make it personal. You may believe that he died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, but that doesn't get you saved. What gets you saved is when you believe he died on the cross for your sin. He became your substitute. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that you are a sinner. You know that, right? You mean you must know that. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every single person who has ever lived. You got to start there. If you don't know that you're a sinner, then you don't see that you need to be saved from it. God says that every single one of us are sinners and that our sin separates us from him. He said we cannot save ourselves because there is no amount of good works we can do, good deeds, to clean us up enough to get into a perfect heaven and to be seen by God as righteous enough to get to heaven. There is no way out of this mess. We're going to need a Savior. Even more good news, God said he loved you and I so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, into the world to become a perfect sacrifice for you and I. And that if we'd believe he sacrificed himself for us personally, he'd apply that perfect sacrifice to our accounts and to cleanse us to perfection this very moment. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, won't you do that right now? Just between you and the Lord, say, Lord Jesus, I may not really understand it all, but I do know this. I believe you died on that cross to pay for all my sin. And the best way I know how, I'm accepting your free gift of eternal salvation right now because I believe you did that for me. Thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a little illustration I know you've never seen before. Makes it a little simple. Let this hand represent you and me, and this wallet represents sin. In the Bible, God says we're all sinners. Every single person who has ever sinned is a sinner. So we all have sin on us. Now, God says that he loves us, but he hates our sin. In the Bible, he says if we commit the sin, it's got to be paid for. And the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Since everybody sins, everybody's guilty. But God doesn't want us to go to hell to pay for our sin. He wants us to go to heaven. But in order to go to heaven, you got to be perfect, as righteous as God, because God's perfect, heaven's perfect, and you got to be perfect to get there. The problem is, none of us are perfect. There's only one that's perfect, and that's God. But because we got sin, we can't get in. Because there's no sin allowed in the presence of God. And on top of that, God says you can't save yourself. You can't work your way in. You can't buy your way in. You can't pray your way in. You can't do anything to get yourself in, which leaves you stuck with this sin problem, looking for a solution. God said he'd provide one. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God with a human flesh suit on. He comes into the world. Perfect Jesus comes into the world. He takes your sin, pays that death penalty, pays the full and total price on the cross, dies, was buried, comes back from the dead 3 days later, and said, if you just believe, I did that for you personally, I take that payment I made on the cross and I put it to your account right now, paid in full, and you get to go to heaven on what I did. Does that make sense to you? If it makes sense, then right now, would you place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? See, how do I know I'm going to heaven when I die? I don't have any sins to pay for. When Jesus took my sins, he took them past, present, and future. He said, I paid for all of them, and all I want you to do is believe I did it for you. It was a free gift, and it's accepted by faith. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me. Let's just have a word of prayer, and we will close with a hymn. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the eternal gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paying our sin debt in full, all of our sins, all our past, present, and the sins that we haven't even committed yet. You paid all of them. And we just thank you, Lord, for doing that for us. Be with each one here this morning and give them a good week. And please raise the temperature just a little bit. We would really appreciate it. And we thank you, Jesus, for all you do. In Christ's name, amen. All right. All right. Page 496. Victory in Jesus, right?
Yes.
Yep. That'd be the one there.
All right. I'll sing the first and last verse.